Okay, the topic of today's shiur is how to make your tefillah more meaningful. Now, the honest truth is that making tefillah meaningful, and even fulfilling the halachic requirement of kavanah, of actually just thinking about what you're saying, is something that many, many, many people today struggle with, and I am no exception. I struggle with this tremendously. It's a constant struggle for me. And honestly, I don't really have solutions to a lot of that. If you thought that I was going to give you a magic button solution to how to have inspired and uplifting tefillah, I'm far from being able to do that. I can certainly list some of the problems that we have. Some people find tefillah to be difficult because of philosophical issues. People have issues with emunah, and they find it difficult to feel that they're actually talking to someone or someone's actually listening. Other people just have difficulty concentrating, and I think some people have ADD, some people have a real medical condition or psychological, but I don't know exactly what to call it. And even those who aren't diagnosed with it, we all, I think, you know, a friend of mine characterized our generation as the generation of global ADD. You know, we're so used to multitasking and to interneting and having things pop up from different sides of the screen and being on our phone while we're also online, while we're also doing our homework, while we're also doing all that, while we're in class listening to some teacher talk about something else, hopefully not in my class, right? So to actually focus on one thing and one thing only is very, very difficult for us. And I don't have any real solutions to any of those problems. If I did, I would share them with you. I'm still struggling with all of them. But what I do want to do tonight is share with you something that I discovered a number of years back, actually a few decades ago already. And this little insight certainly has helped me make my tefillah more meaningful. And I want to share it with you in the hopes that it can be a piece of this issue that can help you as well. When Chazal speak about tefillah, when the Gemara uses the word tefillah, we may colloquially use the word tefillah to refer to basically anything that we say in our siddur, anything that we say, any bracha we might call a tefillah. But the truth of the matter is that halakhically speaking, a bracha is not tefillah. Kriyat Shema is not tefillah at all. After all, who do we talk to in tefillah? What? In tefillah, we talk to Hashem. Who do we talk to when we say Kriyat Shema? We talk to ourselves. Shema Yisrael, not Shema Hashem. So Kriyat Shema is not tefillah. You're not talking to God. Psukei Dezimra is not tefillah. Halachically speaking, when we use the word tefillah, we're referring to what? Correct. To the Amidah or the Shemoneh Esrei, as it's called. So I want to focus on that text, the text of the Shemoneh Esrei that Chazal gave us. Of course, we have one form of Tefillat Amidah that we use on Yom Chol, and we have different forms that we use on Shabbat, or Yomim Tovim, or even in Tefillat Musaf on a Rosh Chodesh. But I want to focus on the Amidah for Yom Chol, that which is known as Shemoneh Esrei. Why is it called Shemoneh Esrei? Because it has 19 brachot, that's why we call it Shemoneh Esrei. Right. Correct. Remember that old joke, what color was George Washington's white horse? Right? Well, in Torah you can't say that. How many brachas are in Shemoneh Esrei? 19. Okay. Yes, the Gemara tells us it's called Tefillat Shemoneh Esrei because there were originally 18 brachot. There was a 19th bracha, Birkat HaMinim, that was added a little bit later on. That's why it's called that. What I want to share with you tonight is that this tefillah that Chazal gave us, Tefillat Shemoneh Esrei, this set of 18 and that what became 19 brachot, is a tool that if you understand it, it can be used to turn your tefillah into something very, very meaningful. That's not going to automatically overcome all the other problems. It's not going to magically enable you to concentrate when you're having trouble concentrating. It's not going to, by itself, help you deal with any crisis of faith you might be having or anything like that. Those things have to be dealt with. But it's a tool. And it's a tool that that if it's understood, you can use it very, very effectively. The whole concept of having a set text for tefillah is a big debate among the Balei Machshava, and even among Balei Halakha, to a certain extent, whether this is an ideal situation, or whether perhaps, in an ideal sense, it might be better to do it otherwise. There are those people who feel, one of the complaints that I've heard about tefillah, one of the struggles that some people have, besides the struggles I mentioned earlier, some people say, you know, it would be much better for me if I could talk to Hashem in my own words. If I could talk to Hashem and say what's on my mind, what's in my heart. The minute you give me a book and say, read these words, how am I supposed to... That's not me talking anymore. Now you just turned it into something mechanical. Now the truth is, this has been discussed by the Rishonim. First of all, there's a halakhic question about this. You may be familiar with the fact that there's a big machloka between the Rambam and the Ramban about tefillah. Are you familiar with this? Okay, according to the Rambam, there's a mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah. And the mitzvah d'oraita didn't have a set form. The Torah commanded you, according to the Rambam, to say a tefillah once a day. Perhaps, maybe with some minimal instructions as to the structure, but the words are completely up to you, as is the timing and the venue. And the rabbis came along, according to the Rambam, and they said, no, we're going to regulate this. Don't say any tefillah you feel like. Say these words at this time, in this way. Whereas the Ramban disagrees with the Rambam completely, he doesn't believe that there ever was such a mitzvah in HaTorah, and as far as the Ramban's concerned, tefillah saying it was invented by the rabbis in this form. That's a fundamental difference, not only as the question of whether it's min HaTorah or not, but according to the Rambam, one could suggest that the ideal tefillah as envisioned by the Torah was dafka not based on a set text, but rather just a free-flowing say what's on your mind type of tefillah. And the set text, perhaps, you don't have to say that according to Rambam. The set text, but at least according to Rambam, the Torah commanded something else. And the rabbis regulated it this way. According to Rambam, the Torah never commanded something else, and this is the mitzvah that was invented, so to speak, by the rabbis. And those Balei Machshava that spoke about this, some do feel that in an ideal world, the better type of tefillah would have been a tefillah that is just sort of spontaneous and personal, and that explain the need for a set text as based on the fact that people aren't going to always be able to do that, or some other, you know, side benefit that it has, that we're just not capable, for one reason or another, of doing the tefillah that way. And others say no. Others say that there's something very, very, very powerful about the set text, and that we are able to accomplish even more with the set text than we would if we did it by ourselves. Whichever viewpoint you take on that, either way, the rabbis felt that this is the way it has to be done. Whether in an ideal world, maybe there's a better way or not. But what I want to show you is, regardless of whether in theory it might have been better to do it differently, the text that the rabbis gave us, first of all, not only can be personalized, and I'm not even talking about the halacha that says you can add your own bakashot in the tefillah, which you are allowed to do. That's an additional layer of personalization, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about it is possible for you to say the exact same words three times every single day, and for it to mean something different each time. And the girl standing next to you who's reciting the exact same words that you're reciting should be having a different tefillah experience than you. It is possible to use this text to have a very personal tefillah experience, a very personal encounter with Ribbono Shel Olam, and one which is unique and different every single time you do it, even though you're using the exact same text. And that, not only that, but even if you believe that in an ideal world you'd be able to accomplish even more without the set text, the reality is that most of us can't, and the set text enables us to actually have a more powerful experience than we would if we just said it by ourselves. And if used properly, as I said, this can become a tool that is not restricting, but is actually liberating. So that's what I want to try to show you over the next few minutes. Yes, Zahava.
Doesn't that mean the purpose of pluralizing each tefillah in Shemona Esrei? Like, it's plural for a reason, so...
We'll get to that. Well, you're correct that the entire tefillah is in plural, although there's different forms of plural. We'll get to that. Okay? All right. So here's what I want to do. I want to try to show you how this works. Some of what I'm going to say is based on a sefer, a very nice sefer in tefillah called Olam HaTefillah, or The World of Prayer, by Rabbi Eli Monk, that was written in the I think the early 20th century. It was written originally in German, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And you can read it either in Hebrew translation or in English translation. I assume we have it here on the shelves. So some of what I'm saying here comes from that sefer. And others from other sfarim that I've seen over the years, and a few things that I maybe came up with on my own. Honestly, I don't even remember anymore where I got a lot of this from. But here's what I've come to understand. The tefillah, this set of 18 or 19 brachot that we've been given, is a tool that is designed to help us go through a process. And the process is one that, in theory, if it's carried out effectively, can be literally transformative. Every tefillah has the potential, in theory, to transform us fundamentally. When I say tefillah here, I'm talking right now only about the Shemoneh Esrei. How does that work? Well, before we look at the text itself, let's try to understand one basic fundamental principle about tefillah. Rav Shimshon Fal Hirsch points out something very interesting about the word lehitpalel. I mentioned this to a few of you in various contexts over the last few weeks. Had a few conversations over the last few weeks that made me think of giving a shiur on this topic. So in one or two of those conversations, this came up. If you know a little bit of Hebrew grammar, the word lehitpalel is in what binyan? Hitpael. And hitpael means what? Reflexive. That means something you do to yourself. Stop and think about that for a second. Tefillah, right, like lehit labesh is to get yourself dressed, exactly, to dress yourself. So, but stop and think about that for a second. Lehitpalel is something you're doing to yourself. You may be talking to Hashem, but you're doing something to yourself when you daven. After all, you may be talking to Hashem. Hashem doesn't need you to tell him anything. He knows whatever you're going to say before you said it. He knows where you're at and what you need much better than you do. So, it's not for Hashem. It's for yourself. Yes?
Okay,
I'll get to the plural. But let me ask you a different question. So Rav Hirsch points out that lehit palel is something you do for to yourself. What do you do to yourself? What's the shorash of the word lehit palel? Pei lamed lamed. Palal. Does anyone know what that word means?
To judge.
So this is fascinating. Think about that. We translate tefillah as prayer, but the actual word lehit palel means to judge yourself. What in the world does that mean? And how is this text supposed to have me judge myself? That's the first question. Second question. The Gemara tells us, Gemara in Brachot, in Sefer Dvarim, in the parak that we recite as Kriyat Shema, it tells us that we have to li'ahavat Hashem Elokecha u'la'avdo b'chol levavchem u'b'chol nafshechem. La'avdo b'chol levavchem. Now, avodah, serving Hashem, normally refers to what? When we speak about avodah in the classic sense, what is that?
Korbanot.
But here it says la'avdo b'chol levavchem. It asks the Gemara in Brachot, Ezo hi avodah shebelev, zot tefillah, according to Rambam. That's the source for the mitzvah that the Rambam believes exists. Mitzvah of tefillah. So tefillah is meant to be serving Hashem. But tefillah means to judge myself. So how does that work? And furthermore, when I open up the text of the Amidah, so there, as we all know, and as we'll explain more, in more depth in a few minutes, there's three sections, of course. The centerpiece, the major piece, there's three brachot at the beginning, three at the end, there's 13 in the middle. What are those 13 in the middle? Bakashot. They're bakashot, they're requests. And not only that, they're requests for everything you could possibly need. I have done the following exercise, which I will not do now. I've done this with groups of kids. You're welcome to try it yourself. It's a nice pula. If you ever want to teach tefillah like to children, you can try this. Or you can do it yourself also as a nice exercise. I've asked kids, okay, let's say you could talk to Hashem and ask Him for anything you want, anything, anything, anything. What would you ask for? And I start making a list, like on a board, of all the requests. Okay? And then I say, okay, now open up Shmoneh Esrei, and let's see how many of these things we can find referenced in the Shmoneh Esrei. 95% of the time, whatever the kid, with a little bit of expanding what it says, the kid says, I need to get an A on my test, and you point out, you ask Hashem, Choneinu Meitcha Deya Bina V'Dat, or Chochma Bina V'Dat, or Deya Bina V'Askel, depending on your Nusach, we ask Hashem to give us wisdom and knowledge, and you can be thinking about your test that you're worried about next week. Someone's worried about health, someone's worried about Parnassa. All the things we worry about are in there. Try it, you'll see. Sometimes it takes a little bit of a little bit pushing. And on those rare occasions that you really can't find any bracha that seems to really address what you're talking about, there's always the Shema Koleinu, which is sort of generic thing. So, let's understand this. Tefillah is called judging myself. That's what the word means. The Gemara says tefillah is avodat Hashem, serving God, like similar to bringing a korban to Him. And what I actually say doesn't seem to be either of those two things. What I actually seem to do in tefillah is to come with a shopping list. Okay, Hashem, this is what I want for today. I need this, 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 this. I'd love this, 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 this. I come and ask Him for a whole list of things, and that's called avodah? Or that's called self-judgment? How is all that meant to work? So with those questions, let's look at the text that the Chazal gave us. And I want to try to see in the next few minutes if we can unlock the secret of what this tefillah is really about. So let's start with this. We all know that there are three sections, right? We have the first three brachot and the last three brachot. Those are the same, by the way, in every single tefillah that exists. Also on Yom Chol, also on Shabbat, also on Chagim, also in Tefillat Musaf. Even the Tefillat Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, which is a very unique Tefillat. The only Tefillah that every single Tefillah we have has either 19 brachot or 7, except for Musaf and Rosh Hashanah that has 9. But all of them, including Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, have the same first three and the same last three. There's a few minor distinctions, you know. Part of the year we say Mashi Baruch Amor Degashem, part of the year we don't. Aseret Yimei Tshuva, there's a couple of lines that are inserted into them. But basically, right, Chanukah and Purim, we have Alanisim stuck in there, but the three brachot in the beginning, three brachot in the end are always the same, and it's the middle ones that change. Those three sections are referred to typically by what three terms? Shevach, Bakasha, and Hoda'ah. Those terms actually are not exactly the terms the Gemara uses. The Gemara in Brachot says it a little differently. The Gemara in Brachot says the following, Rishonot, the first three brachot, Dome la'eved, Shemisader Shvach Lifnei Rabo. The first three brachot were compared to a servant who comes to his master and praises the master. That's the Sheva. Emtzaiot, the middle ones. Domelevit Shemivakesh Pras Me Rabo. After praising his master, the servant then goes and makes his request. He doesn't walk in and immediately ask for what he wants to ask for. He first makes clear that he appreciates who the master is. That's the Shevach. Then comes Bakasha. But the third set, the Gemara doesn't use the word Hoda'ah. The Gemara says, V'achronot, the last three, D'meh le'evet she'kibel pras me'rabo, v'niftar v'holechlo. The first three were like a servant who's praising his master before making a request. The middle set were making the request, or the series of requests. And the last three, the Gemara says, Domel le'evet shekibel pras mirabo, were like a servant who got what he asked for, and he takes his leave of his master. The Gemara doesn't use the word hoda'ah. And we'll have to talk about what the word hoda'ah means in a few minutes. But now let's try to understand how this works. What's the purpose of these three sections, and particularly of each bracha in the sections, and how is this meant to cause me to go through this transformation? And how does asking Hashem for what I want, how does that serve the purpose of serving Him? And why is that called lehitpalel? Why is that called judging myself? So let's start by looking at the first three brachot. The first three brachot, each bracha has a name. The first three brachot are known by the titles. If in your art scroll sitter and in other sidurim, they print the names on top of the brachot. The first three brachot are known by the names Avot, Gvura, and Kedusha. So let's look at these first three brachot. The first bracha is called Avot. It's called that, of course, because it mentions Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But that bracha is not really about the Avot. Read the first bracha, and someone tell me, what is that bracha really about? If you had to give out, it's about Hashem. Okay. The first, what was that?
This is my interview.
This is your interview? Okay. I asked you this question?
Yep.
Okay.
It was the Mishnah Berurah.
Oh, we learned Mishnah Berurah about it. Okay, yeah, fair. Okay. So, wow, she remembers. You're in. You're accepted. So, the first bracha basically answers the following question. Who am I speaking to? And the bracha basically answers that question in a very unusual way. First of all, this bracha breaks one of the fundamental rules of brachot. The Gemara Masechet Brachot tells us, "Kol bracha she'in b'shem u'malchut eina bracha." Every single bracha has to have Shem Hashem, and has to have Malchut. It has to have the words Melech HaOlam. This bracha doesn't. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu ve Elokei Avoteinu. No Melech HaOlam. And the Gemara tells us that we deliberately replaced Melech HaOlam here with Elokei Avoteinu. That's a powerful point. In other words, when I take my three steps forward, symbolically entering the king's palace, the first thing I do is I need to give Shevach. Not because Hashem needs to hear the Shevach. He doesn't need me to tell him how great he is. If this is Lehit Palel, if this is something I'm doing to myself, before I say a word about the Bakasha, I've got to understand who I'm talking to. And it's fascinating to see how we define the one we're talking to. If I asked you to write this bracha, what's the first thing that a person should say when they begin their tefillah, standing in front of the creator of the universe? How would you start the bracha? I would have started by talking about how powerful and mighty Hashem is. And we say that in this bracha. We say, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora. But that's the second thing we say, not the first. What's the first thing we say? Elokeinu, Elokei Avoteinu. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. We define Hashem in this bracha in two separate ways. First, we define Him as Elokei Avoteinu. We define Him, first and foremost, as someone that we have a personal connection with. I don't come to this randomly. I have a direct personal link. Elokei Avoteinu, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are my ancestors, my parents. So I speak to him like a close friend, so to speak. And then I take a step back and I say what any human being could say. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora. So on the one hand, I'm speaking to someone that I have a close personal relationship. The duality of Avinu, Malkeinu, you feel here, right? On the one hand, if he was so close to my ancestors, then I can feel so close to him like a father. But he's also Malkeinu. And the bracha continues. Melech, Ozeru, Moshio, Magen. Those four words, if you think about it, those four words represent a progression in the opposite direction. Melech. A subject stands in front of the king. Right? The king is distant, ruling over the entire nation. And I'm one little commoner. Melech. Ozer. Well, if the king actually helps me, then there's something more personal. Something more direct. He's actually he's the melech, but I have some gisha. I have some way to get to him. He actually is looking out for me personally. He helps me. Moshia is even more direct. Moshia means, not only does he help me in a general sense, if I'm in trouble, he's going to come and save me. And Magen is even more direct than that. Magen is a shield. It could stop a bullet that's being shot at me. That's very, very in. So from Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen, there's a progression that's sort of the opposite of starting with Elokei Avoteinu and ending with Hakel HaGadol HaGibor Venora. So this bracha is answering the question, who am I standing in front of? And the bracha is going with this duality. On the one hand, I'm standing in front of Melech Malchei HaMlachim. Hakel Agadol Agibor Benara, the creator and ruler of the entire universe, of all of the cosmos. But on the other hand, I'm standing in front of someone I have a personal connection with. He's a god of my father, of my parents. And he relates to me personally, not only Melech and Ozer, but also Moshiach and Magen. It's for that reason, I imagine this is what we learned on the interview of Eve. It's for this reason that the halacha says that this bracha is the most significant of all the brachot. B'dieved, a person who had kavana, who focused and concentrated on this bracha, is that what we learned?
Yeah.
Right? Who focused on this bracha and paid no attention for the rest, b'dieved is yotzei tefillah. Someone who wasn't paying attention to this bracha, even if they paid attention to all the others, at least in theory, isn't. The Ramah says we don't follow that nowadays. In theory, at least, if you weren't paying attention for that bracha, you got to go back and daven again. This bracha is the essence of tefillah. And why? Because a person who says this bracha has defined who am I standing in front of. I'm standing in front of, on the one hand, Elokei Avotenu, Avram Yitzhak Yaakov, Moshe Umagen, and on the other hand, I'm standing in front of Akel Agadol Agibor V'Anara Melech. Okay, so that's the first question. The first thing that I've defined for myself. Who am I standing in front of? Second question. What does the next bracha relate to? The next bracha is called Gvura. Ata Gibor. It begins. Ata Gibor. And this bracha focuses primarily on what theme? Right. It focuses on the fact that Hashem gives life. Tchiyat HaMeitim is mentioned 3 or 4 times in this bracha. Tagibor le'olam Hashem, mechaye meitim ata. V'ne'emar ata la'achayot meitim. Mechaye memunato yishenei afar. The yishenei afar? Who sleeps in the dust? Those are dead people. Mechaye memunato yishenei afar is another reference to Tchiyat HaMeitim. And the bracha ends, Baruch Atah Hashem Mechaye Meitim. So the fact that Hashem, Tchiyat HaMeitim is the central focus of this bracha, but it has other themes as well. Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed. Mechaye Meitim Berachamim Rabim, it says there. So Meich Noflim, V'Rofei Cholim, V'Matir Asurim. During the rainy season, we add here also Mashiva Ruach Moreda Gashem. What's the connection of all these things? That Hashem is the one who grants life. Geshem is life. Refuah, for sick people, is life. Person, God forbid, life is in danger. Rofei Cholim. Why is Tchiyat Meitim specifically? If we want to talk about Gvura. I think we mentioned here on Hashanah Rabbah, we mentioned here the Gemara in Tanit, right? That there are 3 keys that Hashem keeps for Himself, right? 3 maftechot. There's a mafteach of rain. It was mentioned also on the Tiul, right?
Yeah.
Right. The rain, Tchiyat HaMeitim, and Chaya of childbirth. All 3 of those things are really one. They're all about the same thing. They're all about giving life. And what does it mean that Hashem has the keys to these things? Because these are things that no matter how much humanity progresses, no matter how much technology we develop or all things like that, this is something that, at least as of now, we haven't been able to crack this, right? Medical science has made tremendous strides in terms of keeping people alive and helping people live longer, etc., and curing all sorts of diseases, and we've taken care of all sorts of other things, and we can fly around the world now in airplanes, and we can communicate across the world instantaneously, and all sorts of incredible things we've managed to do. But there are certain things we still can't do. We can't create a life. We can't prevent death. The ability to give life, we can even destroy, we can kill, unfortunately. But we cannot revive those who have died, and we cannot create a life, we cannot bring life into existence. So when we want to talk about Hashem's Gvura, when we want to talk about His ultimate power, we focus on the areas of Hashem's power that are completely beyond what any human being can do. And the implication is that if He can do that, He can do anything. So the first bracha answered the question, who am I talking to? I'm talking to Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Akel HaGadol HaGibor V'Nora. And the second bracha answers the question, and what is He capable of? The answer is He's capable of entirely everything. Mechalkel chayim b'chesed, mechayim meitim b'rachamim rabim, somech noflim, rofei cholim, matir asurim, u'mekayim emunatel yishenei afar, v'ne'eman atal achayot meitim. Okay. So I know who He is, and I know what He's capable of, which is absolutely everything. And what's the third bracha? Kedusha, Ata kadosh. What is kedusha? What does that word mean? Holy. Thank you. excuse me. What does holy mean? Sacred. Ah.
Separate.
Okay. Kedusha involves separation. We know that. How do we know that kedusha means separation? Right. Kedusha, that seems to be a reflection of kedusha, right? Like, for example, the Beit HaMikdash. Right? The closer you go to the Beit HaMikdash, and the closer you go to the epicenter, the more restricted it is. Right? There's actually 10 levels. But, you know, there are people that are not allowed in Yerushalayim, and the people that are allowed in Yerushalayim, they're not on the Har HaBayit. People that are allowed on the Har HaBayit, but not into the Beit HaMikdash itself. There's some people who can go only to the outer courtyard. Then there's the Ezrat Kohanim. Then there's the Kodesh. Then there's the Kodesh Kodeshim. Okay? So Kedusha seems to involve separation. You have other examples of that as well. Kedusha means set aside, set apart. When we say to Hashem, Atah Kadosh, what are we really saying? You're separate from the world. Meaning, I've just said that he's the ruler of the world. And I've also said that he controls everything that happens in this world. He's the one who's Mechaye Meitim. He's the one who's Mashiv Aruach and Moed Agashem. He's the one who's Somech Noflim Rofei Cholim Matzir Asurim. So perhaps I might have thought that the one who's so intimately involved, I've said he's Melech Ozer Moshe Omagen. He's the one that's in charge of everything. In a minute, he's the one that I'm going to go to with all of my bakashot. Perhaps that I might, if he's so intimately involved in the world, perhaps I might erroneously think that he's actually part of the world. That he's really some kind of a person. That he's somebody that's sort of similar to me, if he's so involved in everything I do. So I say, Atah Kadosh. You're actually completely removed from the world. Nothing in this world affects you. Nothing in this world has anything to do with you. We say the short version in our private tefillah, and when we say tefillah b'tzibur, we elaborate on that kedusha. In what we call kedusha, right? Kadosh, 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 melech ol ha'aretz kvodo on the one hand, on the other hand, baruch kvod Hashem mimkomo. On the one hand, melech ol ha'aretz kvodo, the entire world is filled with His glory, but on the other hand, where is He? He's not here. Baruch kvod Hashem mimkomo. Did you ever notice that paradox? You ever notice that those two psukim that we recite in Kedusha are diametrically opposed to one another? What does it mean, mim komo? If melech ol ha'aretz kvodo. And in the fuller version that we say in Musaf, what do the Malachim say? Kvod, I'll use the Nusach Ashkenaz version. Kvodo male olam, mishartav sho'olim zelazeh, ayei mekom kvodo. What do you mean, ayei mekom kvodo? Didn't you just say, melech ol ha'aretz kvodo? If His kavod is everywhere, then what do you mean when you say Baruch kavod Hashem mimkamo? What does it mean? Ayei mekom kavod. The Malachim are asking, where is He? This paradox is the paradox of Kedusha. What we're saying is that on the one hand, yes, Hashem created this world. Hashem rules this world. Hashem animates everything. Hashem controls everything. But don't for a minute think He's part of this world. Meloch ol haaretz kavodo, but ayei mekom kavodo. He's removed. He's completely separate. And he's totally outside of this world. So the first three brachot of Shemona Esrei, before I say a word about myself, I step forward my three steps and I declare, talking to Him, but really talking to myself. First of all, who am I talking to? I'm talking to Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Akel Agadol Agibor v'Nora, Melech Ozer Moshe Magen. Number two, what is He capable of doing? Absolutely everything. Atah Gibor, Mechaye Metim. And what affects Him, what impacts on Him, what can hurt Him or in any way impact on Him? Absolutely nothing. Atah Kadosh. Ayei Mekom Kavod. Now imagine for a moment that I actually said those three brachot, managed to actually concentrate on them, managed to actually internalize what I was saying. By the time I finish these three brachot, I am in awe of the experience that I'm currently involved in. I am standing in a one-on-one conversation with Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Akel Agadol Agibor v'Nora, Mechaye Meitim, Somech Noflim, Rofei Cholim, Atah Kadosh. That is not the tefillah yet. That has set me up to now be able to enter into the essence of the tefillah, which is the next part. Now I understand who I'm talking. If I manage to actually say those three brachot, to actually concentrate on them, and to actually internalize what I said, and again, I'm not saying that's easy, and that's not what I'm trying to address tonight. I'm just trying to show you how this is meant to work, how to actually make it work, that we have to continue working on. But imagine that I got to that point that I said these three brachot, and I actually felt that. Now I'm ready to go for the main body of the tefillah. And here we come to the question I asked earlier. If tefillah is supposed to be self-judgment, and if tefillah is supposed to be avodat Hashem, then what in the world is with the bakashot? Why is this the centerpiece? What in the world could possibly be the reason for a list of requests that I've already told you, and you could try this and see if I'm right? Pretty much anything you could possibly want to ask Hashem for is already in there, and you can focus on it and think about it as you're saying those words. Why is that avodat Hashem? Yes, Aviyah?
Yeah, because through those bakashot, we're able to serve Him better.
But why?
Because
how does that help me serve Him?
If the whole have a rua, then they're able to serve Him.
So you're saying that the purpose of the bakashot is to ask Him for what we need so that we get it, and once we get it, we'll be able to serve Him better.
Even more, yeah.
No. Okay, but that may be true, but if that's true, then the bakasha is not the avodah itself. It's just a means to the end. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it could be if, God forbid, someone's sick, they can't serve Hashem, and they need a refuah to serve Hashem, but asking for the refuah, therefore, would be a prerequisite. Would not be the avodah itself. And furthermore, you really can't address this without asking a much more fundamental question, which is, what's the point of bakashot anyway? Hashem knows what I need. You know, if I need something from my parents, right? My son comes to me and says, Abba, you know, my son came to me yesterday, Abba, I need you to help me study for my Gemara test. Okay, I'm happy to help you study for your Gemara test. If you didn't tell me that you have a Gemara test tomorrow, I wouldn't know that. Maybe if I was a better parent, I'd read the emails I get from your teacher and I might actually know that, but perhaps I don't know that. I didn't know that. Had he not told me, once he told me that he had a Gemara test today, I was able to help him, I hope. We'll see what he gets on the test, but I was able to help him study for the test. If he didn't tell me that he has a test, I wouldn't know. But the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't need me to tell him what I need. He knows exactly what I need. He knows better than I do what I need. That's why he sometimes says no when I ask him for things. So what's the point of these bakashot in the first place? And maybe that can tell us why they're avodah. Yes?
Because it's to cultivate a relationship. If you didn't need
explain.
To ask for anything,
okay.
You didn't need to talk to Hashem because He just gave you everything they needed, and you wouldn't have any part in your life.
Okay. I think that's a key point. It's a cultivated relationship. Let's see if we can develop that a little further, specifically on the nature of the relationship we're cultivating. Yes, Dana?
So by saying it, you realize that He gives you anything you need. Like, even if you didn't do it yet, you know that He can. And by virtue of that fact, you have to try to do everything you can to give back what He's given you. And
okay, so let's focus on that point. That's a very powerful point. And you hear what I'm saying? This is so different than almost any other time you ask somebody for something. When my son asks me for something, it's because he needs it, and I won't be able to give it to him if he doesn't tell me what he needs. So when he asks me for something, it's because I need to hear it in order for me to do what he needs. So he asks me something because I need to hear it. But in this case, we don't ask Hashem because He needs to hear it. We ask Him because we need to say it. Why? Because the fact that I need all these things, and the fact that everything I need is in here, and the fact that everything I need and everything I want, all of my dreams and all of my aspirations and all of my worries and all of my fears, all this one source that I turn to. Everything. The kitchen sink, all of it. Everything that I'm asking for, I have this exact same address. And we'll see in a minute that there's a very highly structured format for these brachot. I'll get to that in a minute. So I think that's the key point here. And that's where the self-judgment comes in. And perhaps this is where it turns into actual avodat Hashem. Because by me asking Him for all these things, that is meant to cause me to internalize a very basic and extraordinarily profound reality, which is that I am 100% totally dependent on the Ribono Shel Olam. I am nothing without Him. He is the source for everything I need. This is complete and total tlut muchletet, absolute dependence. And a person who's able to internalize that reality will be completely transformed. Yes?
Yeah, but it's not just like you're asking for something, because tefillah can also be really dangerous, because if you, like, daven really hard for something, and it's like, I know, with Moshe, like, Hashem told him to stop davening to go into Arsal, because if you go to daven one more time, you would have been able to go. And, like, if you really daven hard for something, you could change what necessarily might have been best for you to something that you want, when it might not be.
Okay, you're correct that Rashi does say that about Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not aware of any other example of that, though. Maybe there is. Can
it's
you think
Moshe
of it? Exactly. I'm saying that's what's so striking about that. It's really a pasuk. Not really. You know, he actually says, "Al tosef debei la'od bedavar hazeh." I can't think of another example of that, though. But it said what? Did you? Well, maybe the quote of that. I don't know what the context was. But to me, that's the exception that proves the rule. Meaning, you're right that sometimes the answer is no. In fact, that's also perhaps why we use phrases like "male mishalot libeinu l'tova." Don't male mishalot libeinu. Don't do what I ask for if it's not the good thing. I'm asking for what I think would be good. You know better. So male mishalot libeinu l'tova. Certainly, listen, there's no question that we don't always get what we ask for. Anybody with eyes in their head sees that, tragically. That's the way the world is. We don't always get what we ask for. Sometimes the answer is no. And if your point is that can be very dangerous, that people ask for something and want it so badly and then get turned down, that can cause a crisis in faith, you're probably correct, it can. Of course, if they didn't ask at all, then perhaps they would come to the conclusion that there's nobody out there to talk to, and that would also cause a crisis in faith. So like I said before, I'm not giving you a magic bullet here. I'm not pretending to be able to solve all the problems that exist of emunah and even of just of tefillah. But I am showing you how I think this tool can be used. You still have to work on all those other things, okay? So let's see where we're up to right now. So we saw how the Shebach, the first three brachot, sort of set the stage. And, you know, maybe when you were a kid, they said you're kind of buttering him up, making him feel good, right? First of all, obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't get influenced by flattery. That's not the point. The point of Shevach is before you start with your bakashot, right? See, one of the dangers of tefillah, and this is not the danger you focus on, but a different danger of tefillah, is that people could start coming to view tefillah as an ATM machine, right? Say these words, push the buttons, type in your code, and money comes out. Whatever you need comes out, or, you know, push the buttons and the machine dispenses what you want. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Tefillah is not a credit card. You know, do this and you get results. It's a very dangerous viewpoint. I think we talked about that a little bit on Hoshana Rabbah also, right? But what tefillah is meant to do is lehitpaleh. It's meant to enable me to understand my own condition. And this is, I think, where the self-judgment begins to come in. As I come to recognize, first by trying to internalize the greatness, the infinity of Hashem, and the fact that I have the privilege to stand in front of Him, and then to give all of my requests here, and understand that there's one address for everything I need and everything I want, that can be a transformative experience if it's done properly. Now, let's look at these bakashot. There's 13 bakashot. There were originally 12. Let's go through them. You can jot them down on your notebook if you want. I'll give you the names of each one. And I want you to see what kind of, if you can notice any structure here. Okay, so let's go through. The first one, and you can look along in your sitter, and if I make a mistake, you can tell me, because I don't have a sitter in front of me. But I think I'm going to get this. No, I think I'm going to get it right. You'll tell me if I'm wrong. Okay? The first of the 13 is Da'at. Okay, we ask Hashem, Choneinu Meitcha, Adav Nusach Ashkenaz, Daya Bina V'Yaskel, Nusach Sfarad says, Chochma Bina V'Da'at. We ask Hashem for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, whatever the exact nature of those specific terms is, we're asking Hashem to grant us with intellectual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The second bracha is Tshuva. Hashiveinu. Hashem, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Torah Techa, V'Karveinu Malkeinu L'Avodah Techa. Right? We ask Hashem to help us do tshuva, to help us return to Him. That's the second. The third, slicha. Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, mechal lanu malkeinu ki fashanu. Forgive our sins. The fourth is geula. But don't mistakenly translate geula here. Rashi explains this in the Masechet Megillah. The geula we're speaking about here is not the national redemption. We're not talking here about the Mashiach coming. We have a, correct. We have a number of brachot at the end of the 13 that deal with those. But this is talking about a personal geula. What does it say? Re'ena v'anyenu, see our suffering. V'riva rivenu, fight our battles for us. U'ge'aleinu, Nusach Sfarad says mehera. U'ge'aleinu, mehera l'man shemecha. Nusach Ashkenaz also says it?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm confused. Maybe I should take a sitter. Okay, here. All right. Thanks. Okay. So, what is this bracha actually asking for? What are we asking for? Geula means redemption. But we're asking Him to fight our, see our suffering, fight our battles, redeem us. Ki goel chazak ata. But we're not talking about the national geula, because that comes later. So what is this?
Okay,
so geula, when we speak about geula, we're talking about a person who's saved from some kind of problem, crisis, danger. Right? So it could be, one possibility might be a person who's, you know, who's worried about their Yetzirah, right? Save me from myself, save me from my desires. It could be a person who's got any type of personal problem. It could be a person who's having a problem with a relationship with another person. It could be a person who's suffering from some kind of crisis. Sim Shalom is not a bakasha. Sounds like one. We'll talk about that at the end of the shiur. Okay, so this is sort of a generic bracha for any personal problem that I have in my life. Help me out of that. That's Gyalenu. The bracha after that is Refuah. Right? Refa'inu v'nei rafeo, she'inu v'nei vashea, ki tilatenu ata, v'alei refuah shleima l'chol makoteinu. This means to heal us if we're sick. Obviously it also means to help us remain healthy if we're not sick. If we're healthy, Baruch Hashem, it might mean that we don't realize we're sick yet. What? Well, we're asking Hashem to heal everyone. Rifa'inu. I'll get to the fact that it's in plural in a minute. Okay? Yeah. This bracha is referring to physical healing, but I don't think it's only sick people who need a refuah. Even healthy people need a refuah. You know what I read once? This is frightening. I read that all of us develop cancer in our bodies once every week or two. It's just that most of the time, Baruch Hashem, the body's able to stop it before it ever develops.
Oh, yeah, it's
okay.
No
choices. What? Okay, you took biology much more recently than I did. Okay, but that, think about that. If you think about that, when you're asking for a refuah, a healthy person constantly needs refuah. That's the human condition. Physically, I'm talking. Okay? So that's refuah. And the next bracha, Birkat Hashanim, is about parnasa. This is where we ask, you know, Hashanah Hazot, bless this year. And this is where we ask for rain when we need rain, etc. That's Parnasa. The next bracha, Kibbutz Galuyot. We ask Hashem to gather in the exiles. Bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. This one is different Nusach Sfarad. Nusach Ashkenaz says, V'kabseinu yachad me'abak and fot ha'aretz. Nusach Sfarad clarifies, who does Nusach Sfarad? La'artzenu. Right? Just in case you thought Kibbutz Galuyot might happen somewhere else.
So
not talking about Brooklyn. Okay? V'kabseinu yachad me'arbak and fot ha'aretz le'artzenu. Right. Kibbutz Galuyot. Bring us all back to Eretz Yisrael from Galut. The next bracha, Shiva shofteinu kivarishona v'yoatzenu kivatchila. Asking Hashem to restore our judges, to restore justice. These words come directly from Yishayahu, Perek Aleph. Where Yishayahu says that this is how the Geula is going to start. The Ashiva Shoftaich Kivarishona, says Yishayahu. The Yoatzaich Kivatchila, Acharechen Yikarelach Ira Tzedek. We mentioned that a couple of weeks ago when we had the Shir about Yerushalayim, these Psukim. Acharechen Yikarelach Ira Tzedek, Tzion B'mishpat Tipadeh. The first step in the Geula, according to Yishayahu, is Vashiva Shoftaich Kivarishona. So we draw on that pasuk and we ask Hashem, Hashiva Shofteinu, Kivari Shona. First bring us back to Eretz Yisrael, Kibbutz Galiot, and then restore our judges and our justice. The next bracha is Birkat Aminim. This is the one that was added. This is the one that wasn't originally there. It was added in the period when Christianity was just beginning among the Jewish people, and there was fear of heresy, Jews who believed false beliefs and were in danger of leaving the path of Torah. So we ask Hashem to punish people that are trying to lead others astray. The original text was Vilaminim, and that's what the Sfaradim say. Ashkenazim, we were forced at some point in our history by the Goyim to change the text of this bracha, because we lived among Christians and they knew the bracha was about them. So Nusach Ashkenaz, and I think Nusach Sfarad as well, which is an Ashkenazic text, say Vilamal Shinim. But the Sfaradim, right, what do you say in your Siddur, Rachel? Oh, you use an Ashkenaz Siddur? Uh-huh. Okay, anybody, any real Sfaradim here? No?
Not Sfarad, but it's...
Not Nusach Sfarad.
Yeah, I know, but it's Vilamal Shinim.
Vilamal Shinim.
Yeah.
Right. But the real bracha was for Vilaminim. Right? If you look in a Sephardic city, Nusach Eidot HaMizrach, you'll see that they still say that, Vilaminim. The Minim are the heretics, the non-believers. Okay, so that's what this bracha was. Asking Hashem to punish the heretics, the non-believers. And then the opposite is Ala Tzadikim Ala Chasidim. The next bracha, asking Hashem to reward those who are righteous. Yes, Zahava.
Why do you
want to
punish people who don't believe in our religion?
Well, it's not just who don't believe in our religion. It's people who are enemies of the truth.
To help them believe it.
Oh, I'm running late. I have to do this quickly. Okay, next. Binyan Yerushalayim. I have to go quickly. I'm almost out of time. Binyan Yerushalayim. The next bracha asks Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim. The next bracha, Malchut Beit David. Etzemach David Meirat Atzmeach. Restore the house of David. Restore. Bring the Mashiach. And finally, Shema Kolein. Look at those 13 brachot. Tell me, do you see any kind of structure there? Look at all 13, first of all. Can you divide them into two parts? The first six and the last seven, and it's even nicer when you realize that the last seven was originally the last six. So it was originally mamash symmetrical. Six and six. What are the first six different than the second six? The first six are personal needs, and the second six are national needs. Now, even the personal ones we say in plural, as a few of you pointed out. We never ask only for ourselves. We always daven in plural. We never approach Hashem as an individual. The optimal way is to say tefillah is b'tzibur. And even when a person is saying her tefillah b'yichidut, she's saying it as part of, so she's not with a tzibur right now, but she's saying it not as an individual person, but as part of Klal Yisrael. We come to Hashem and we always do that. So everything's in plural. However, the first six brachot, we're talking about the things that each individual needs. I need this, and separately my friend needs this. I need to be healthy, and she needs to be healthy. I need food, she needs food. I need slicha, and tshuva, and dat, and so does she. And so does she, and so does he, and so does he. The second set of brachot are about the needs of Am Yisrael as a whole, not of us as individuals. So let's very quickly, I realize I should have sped up earlier. I'll do this just in tamtzit form. The first six brachot are the needs of individuals. But there's something very strange about the order. Again, the order is dat, tshuva, slicha, geula, which means solving problems, rifua, and parnasa. What's strange about that sequence? What do you mean it should go the other way? What's the most fundamental, basic human need that we can't exist without? Food. You don't have food, can't live more than a couple of days. The most basic need we have is food, and we ask for that last. The next most basic need we have is health, and we ask for that second to last. And things like slicha, tshuva, dat, those are the least urgent. And why? So I think the answer is very simple. If you and I were making up, and this is one of the advantages we have in getting a sect text. If you and I were making our own tefillah, at the very, very least, if God forbid we were in a situation where we realized, sometimes we delude ourselves into thinking that we don't need Hashem for these things. But as soon as, God forbid, we're in a situation where something like health or parnasa can't be taken for granted, That's the very first thing we would say. And it might be the only thing we would say. I don't know how many of us would, on a daily basis, ask Hashem, help me do tshuva, help me understand your wisdom, help me learn Torah. Even though those are the goals of life. Our natural, in Hebrew there's an expression, hadachuf doche et hachashuv. Right? There are things that are urgent and there are things that are important. And human nature is such that the urgent things can... What? I missed that. There's urgent things and there's important things. And that urgent and important are not the same thing. And that which is urgent, right? Food and health are urgent needs. They're not the most important things in life. Your grandmother, my grandmother used to say health is the most important thing. That's not correct. Health is one of the most immediate needs. It's not the most important thing. God forbid if a person isn't healthy, they can't do anything in life. But the goal of life is not to be healthy. A person lives 120 years healthy. Is that the point? Health is a means to an end. The goal of life are the things we ask for in the first brachot. Dat, tshuva, slicha. And therefore, the rabbis reverse the order. They force us to first talk about the ultimate goals of life. We'll get to the urgent needs that we have. We're not avoiding those. But dafka, we do it in the opposite order. We start with the ultimate goals, and we move downwards towards the things that are most urgent. The second set of brachot is about the geula. That's what Am Yisrael as a whole needs. Am Yisrael needs a geula. Really, all seven of those brachot are about the geula. There's a lot to be talked about there. For lack of time, I won't go into it. There's a lot to be talked about there in terms of the sequencing of the brachot. It's interesting, for example, that Yerushalayim is built before Tzemach David, before the Mashiach comes. It's interesting that the process begins with Kibbutz Galiot. I think there's a lot there that can be developed for religious Zionist theology, but that's for another shiur at another time. There's an interesting machloka between the Babli and the Yerushalmi about whether Malchut Beit David and Binyan Yerushalayim are one bracha. That's what the Yerushalmi says, or two like we have it from the Babli. There's a lot of significance there as well, but I'll leave that out for now because I want, in the last 5 minutes, just to focus on the last three brachot. Okay, so let's say I got to this part of Shemoneh Esrei, right? In the first three brachot, I set up for myself who I'm talking to. I listed everything I need, everything everyone else needs, and everything that the Jewish people needs. And all of those things towards one source, and then gradually, right? And as I did so, I related to my own life, and I thought about my history test next week, and I thought about my friend's mother who's sick, and I thought about, you know, the economy and the job and my future and all my everything, whatever problems I'm dealing with my friend, with my mother. I thought about it in Galenu. I talked about my spiritual goals. I asked for help in learning Torah. Everything. And I thought about my friends and I thought about people I don't even know their names. I thought about all the Jewish people. I thought about the Mashiach. Everything. And it's all coming from one source. And I'm realizing now how there's one source for everything. Now I get to last three brachot very, very quickly. I told you last week brachot are called hoda'ah. Translate the word hoda'ah, please. Thank you. Translate it. Thank you. Okay, so the word hoda'ah maybe means thank you. On the other hand, if you look at the last three brachot, we have avodah. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu b'amcha Yisrael v'ashevet ha'avodah l'dvir b'itecha. Then we have modim anachnu lach. Okay. And then we have sim shalom, or shalom rav. Tassim. So, two of these three brachot don't seem like they're saying thank you at all. They seem like they're bakashot. Someone asked me about that before. They seem like they're bakashot, but they're not supposed to be here. We're finished with the bakashot. This is hoda'ah. We say these brachot even on Shabbat when we're not allowed to ask for bakashot. And not only that, but these are things that we already asked for. We already asked Hashem to build the Beit HaMikdash. So what's going on here? What's going on here is that these are not bakashot. And hoda'ah can mean thank you. But a few people mentioned hoda'ah can mean something else. What else can hoda'ah mean? Okay, some of us are learning Gemara, right? Mode Rabbi Meir lechachamim, modim chacham Rabbi Meir. What does that mean, mode? It means I admit you're right. I acknowledge something. Rabbi Yitzchak Hüttner points out the word hoda'ah in Hebrew has two meanings. It can mean like modim chachamim Rabbi Meir. It can mean I acknowledge, I admit, I accept. Mode b'miktzat. Someone claims I owe him $100 in court. He's suing me for $100. I walk into court and say it's not true. I don't owe him $100. I owe him $50. That's called mode b'miktzat. I admit to part of the claim. But of course, todah also means thank you. So Rav Huttner points out, in Sefer Pachad Yitzchak on Chanukah, Rav Yitzchak Huttner points out, these two meanings of the word hoda'ah, how do you know which one in Hebrew, how do you know which one it is? If I say to you, ani modelach, how do you know if I'm saying, I admit you're right? Or if I say, I'm thanking you. Ani modelach, how do you know what I'm saying? You have to look at the next word. If I'm saying, I admit that you're right, I'll say, ani modelach, what's the next thing I'll say? She, which is not a word, it's a prefix, right? But whatever it is, ani modeh lach she means I admit to you that whatever's going to come next. If I'm saying thank you for something, I'll say ani modeh lach al or le. Which one is now? Look at modim. Modim anachnu lach she atahu Hashem Elokeinu means what? It doesn't mean thank you for being God. It means modim anachnu lach. She'atahu Hashem Elokeinu means we acknowledge that you are our God. We admit the truth. We thought perhaps we could do it all ourselves, which is not true. Modim anachnu lach means we admit that you're our God. And then we continue in the very same bracha, Nodelecha al chayenu amasurim biyadecha ve'al neshmoteinu pekudot lach. That means we thank you. The two forms of hodah, it's not coincidental that they're the same word. In order to be able to say, ani modeh lach al, I have to first be modeh sheh. First I have to acknowledge the truth, that this is the source. Then I can say thank you. So very quickly, in 1 minute, and then we're done, that's how these three brachot work. The first bracha also, the bracha of avodah, when we ask Hashem, Hashevet avodah v'ibritecha, that's not a request. We asked for the request already. This is a form of hoda'ah. Asking for the Beit HaMikdash means I am admitting something. I'm admitting that my only purpose of existence in this world is to serve you. And this is parallel. If you remember the first three brachot that we said, the first three brachot, we defined who we're talking to. Who is Hashem? Elokeinu v'elokei avoteinu, okei l'gadol yibar v'nara. What can he do? Mechayim etim, he can do everything. What affects him? Absolutely nothing. Kiddusha. These three brachot, we're asking the very same three questions about ourselves. Who am I? He's Hashem. Who am I? I'm an Eved Hashem. The only purpose I have in this world is to serve Hashem. So Hashevet Avodah L'Dvir Beitecha is being said here not as a bakasha, but as hoda'ah. I'm acknowledging my own place in this world. I need to serve you. What can he do? He can do everything. What can I do? Absolutely nothing. Modim anachnu lach, shatah Hashem Elokim. And finally, what affects him? Atakadosh, nothing. But what affects me? Everything. I'm completely helpless. So Sim Shalom also is a form of hoda'ah. We're asking for peace means we recognize that we can't exist for a moment without Hashem's direct control. Taken as a package, therefore, what this does, if a person would just be able to say, again, this is not easy, but if a person would be able to say these 19 brachot, and understand this progression, and go through this progression, just by concentrating on the words, thinking about them, and internalizing them, by the time I get to say, Baruch Atah Hashem and Bevarech et Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, I'm a different person. I'm a different person than I was when I started. And along the way, I related to whatever I'm going through in my life, during those bakashot, specifically, and maybe in the other brachot also, I related to my own personal circumstance, and it's not the same tefillah I said yesterday. It's not the same tefillah I said this morning. Because I'm at a different point in life than I was this morning. I have different issues right now. Okay, but I've managed to put it all in there, and through this process, I managed to understand the relationship between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Hitpalel, that's the self-judgment. If you're able to do that, then this tefillah can be transformative. How to do that? That we'll have to leave for another shiur. But at least, if we have this understanding of the structure, it can be used much more effectively.